If you have a Bible, if you would open it up to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And I want to read to you, the first three verses in particular, but I'm going to camp out on one in particular today. And the reason is that as Becky and I were praying for you guys this last week, I believe that the Lord told me to address this in this particular way with this particular passage. Although we're in an ongoing study in Ephesians, I'm going to focus in primarily on one verse and apply that in particular today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." So we have a scheming opponent. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," people, "but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore," he says, or in light of this, "put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after having done all, to stand." Father, I pray that you would use this time this morning to inform us, to alert us in terms of some of the things that we've already bought into that are the devil's schemes. And Lord, you know that I'm not a person that points a finger at the devil very much, but he and his minions are very much involved in so much of what goes on these days. I pray, Lord, that you would unmask that you would uncloak his schemes, and that you would use this time this morning to bring greater freedom, greater sense of the inheritance that is already ours in Christ. I pray that you would use this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in two settings this last week, and this sort of alerted me to this morning's topic. I was in two non-church settings, so you don't have to look around at anyone and say, "Is it them or is it me?" This is not the Last Supper or anything like that. But I was in two non-church settings this last week and had two very rough interactions with non-Christian people who don't like me and don't like me a lot. And I don't particularly like not being liked. I don't know about you, but I'm a pastor, and there's not a single pastor out there that doesn't want to be liked by people. So there's an Achilles heel there in me. And in particular, I was snubbed. Actually, I reached out to shake the hand of one person, and he wouldn't even offer me his hand. And then another person, I waved to them, and they looked right at me and walked right by me. And I thought, wow, with the sensitivity to rejection that I have, it's very hard to get a shield up on that. You know, like, oh, wow, you know, how do you respond to that? And I wanted to, what was arising in me was a counter strike. You know, this happens in you too, that there's a, well, I'm going to strike back if they're going to be that way. And I luckily reined it in, slowed down the process enough to realize that this was an enemy attack. It's one of the things that's behind Paul's injunction, his instructions for us here of, you're not fighting against people. We want to bring the battle to people. The devil wants to bring the battle so that we are fighting people and not him. Because if we fight people, we lose and he wins. Let me say that again. When we fight people, we lose and he wins. And so he's going to dictate the playing field as much as possible to get us working in the horizontal realm, if you will, instead of the vertical realm, in terms of the way that we handle conflict. We're going to fight fire with fire, and every time that we do, we play right into his hands. We say, "I'm agreeing with you, devil." And I don't think any of us want to do that, right? But that's what we're doing. We're saying, "I'm in league with you," when we agree with him, with our actions. And so this morning's message is going to basically look like this. We're going to explore how the enemy attacks us through people, and how to identify it, and then how to respond to it. If you will, we're going to look at the anatomy of wrestling with flesh and blood in order to not do it, if you will. Because I think that so much of the attack is perpetrated against us through flesh and blood that we often are just pulling out our guns and blowing people away and ruining our witness as a result of that, ruining our testimony for Jesus. And so once again, and let me say this by way of caveat at the very beginning, this, as I was crafting this message, it came out more in a seminar type of a format rather than a sermon format. And so I'm using a lot of material. I'm covering a lot of ground. I admit that today. I could go deeper into everything that I'm saying, but I'm not going to. I would also say that it's important and that we, as we look further into this passage, that there's going to be some redundancy in the things that I say. I will try to say them differently, but the point is that we get it. So I'm looking at this material this morning, and I know that when I get into the actual armor portion that there's going to be some redundancy there, and I'm okay with that. So I want you to be okay with that. So go like this. I'm okay with that, Bob. All right, good. So now that we have that established, this idea here is that the enemy wants us to see strictly in the natural so that he can cloak his attack and stay under the radar, so that he is not detectable. So what I want to look at is three different ways that the enemy attacks, and which the attacks may come through people. Again, the enemy is the source, but the people are the cooperatives, if you will. And all of us have been in this before, and I would say that it is that there are three primary arenas of attack, although these are not all inclusive. That there is temptation, there's accusation, and there's deception. He comes to tempt, he comes to accuse, he comes to deceive. So let's take those one at a time. Firstly, that the devil comes to us, the devil and his minions, if you will, come at us with temptation through other people. That is to lure us and you and I into sin, into disobedience, into unbelief, walking away from God. Now, you know, Jesus even had this kind of activity go on with him from the devil. It says in Matthew 3 that the tempter came to him, that's one of the identifiers of the enemy and his activity is he tempts. And so one of the areas that he tempts us in is, let's just say, temptations to lust and to greed and to materialism and to, yes, food. Yes, the enemy would even play in the food arena if you're in out of boundaries in that. He plays in the boundary in the arena of substance and of pride. The passage that refers to these things is 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. It says that these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are from this world. These are the things that the enemy is trying to get us into and people he uses as his agents. Now, the problem with this and the hard thing for us in this is that the enemy will work in league with our desires. He wants to turbocharge your desires that are already in you. He's not going to say, you know, lure me into a pipe organ ministry because I'm not interested. To distract me from the work of God. No, he's going to use my own desires inside of me to hijack me to go with my appetite instead of with the Lord. And so the first one and the very most easy one, the lust of the flesh, that would be most typically for us sexual lust. You walk into an environment, any environment, it could be church, and your eyes meet with someone else, and your eyes just meet a little too long. Now you're in the realm of temptation. Now you saw that there's some kind of mutuality in this. And pretty much all of us know what this looks like. Maybe we don't broker in this all the time, but sexual lust is very insidious. There's an attraction there. We allow our eyes to dwell on another person a little too long. We drink them in and we want to in some way say, well, this is not sin because I'm not undressing them in my mind, but Jesus has already addressed that loud and clear, hasn't he? So there's this idea that we can allow our eyes to dwell on someone for too long. And I don't want to get real legalistic about this, but I think that we have to check our own hearts. What kind of movies do you allow to play in front of your own eyes? Because it's a garbage in, garbage out type of an idea. If you are letting yourself ingest all kinds of immoral activity, don't be surprised if immorality becomes something that becomes normal for you. Because you will get what you ingest. When you take a steady diet of these things, it will hurt you. And so, this is brokered through other people. I work out 5 days a week at a gym. And I want to tell you, ladies, yoga gear is not helpful for us. All right, as a guy, yoga clothing, what? You know, that's just like, just may as well be parading around in a bikini for that matter. It's very difficult for guys who are so visual to hang around. And I thought, maybe I should just get a, in-home gym because of the temptation level there. But I want to tell you that I go to coffee shops. I just walk around and there's people that are not dressed well enough there. And ladies, you're not responsible for what's going on inside of us. You're responsible for what's going on inside of you. However, you need to make sure that the message that you're sending is the right one with the things that you're wearing. Are you hearing me? Because this sexual lust is a two-way street. It's not just a one-way street. So we must take responsibility for these things, and I think you know where I'm going with that. Now, the second thing is the sexual lust is the easy one, but another one that's more insidious and I think very much in the fabric of our American culture is this greed materialism thing, that we have a bad case, as Mike Petrick would say, of the wants. That we want this and we want that, and we get around other people, and we were harmless before. We didn't have the wants before we got around them, but now we're around them and we have wants. I go to the NAMM show, the National Association of Music Merchants. It's the largest in North America music show with every conceivable electric guitar company and acoustic guitar company. Anything that has to do with music that's sold, there it's the big trade show for that. And I go there and it's like a lust fest. Honestly, because there's so many things, and I think, you know what, I'm going to go to this crack den, having been a crack addict, and I'm not going to get bit. That's just foolishness. I'm actually seriously considering, I'm saying this to you partners of mine that go to NAMM with me, I'm probably not going to go this year because I can't handle it. Seriously, I can't handle it. My appetites just go crazy on me. But the enemy knows what to dangle in front of you, doesn't he? He knows what to dangle in front of you. It's not for you, you know, Jill, if the Lord, if the enemy dangled a guitar in front of you, you just go, ha, ha, ha. But there's something that's the key to your heart that gets you into materialism, that gets you into greed, that lures you out. I saw this bizarro cartoon a number of years ago, and here's the salesman saying, you know, enjoy your new car, sir, and I hope this makes up for your many inadequacies. Because that's so much of the time what all of this greed and this materialism does for us is we think, if I just had that, I would be happy. But then once you get that, you're not happy. And so you have to have something else to be happy, and it goes on and on and on. Another one that we do is food, that the enemy will tempt us into eating. I mean, we have church potlucks, you know, where we can just eat as much as we want, and we have our food, you know, our plates overly stuffed, and this is going to really tweak a lot of you here, but you have your plate overly stuffed, and you think, ha, 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 it's a church potluck, you know, so this is all kind of covered under grace. But it isn't. Overeating is overeating. That we're and gluttony in the scripture is a sin, and it's something that we just flat out don't deal with in America at all. The enemy wants to lure us out into sin, and a lot of times we're just trying to fill up some kind of emptiness that's already going on inside of us. Another one is substances. I just need to have a drink, and obviously this comes through people typically, that have a drink with me. Hey, try this. Oh, you'll feel better. Oh, these people are great. Hang out with these people. All of this stuff that just lures you in. And this is on the physical plane. People are luring you in, but it's coming from somewhere else. The enemy wants his claws on you. He wants to trap you in a net, and he wants to claw you to death. And a last thing here with regard to this particular kind of lust is that of pride. That the enemy will lure us out into with ambition. Well, you know, you get around somebody who's really successful at something. This happens to me like in pastor's meetings where I'm sitting at a table with a guy that pastors a church of 4,000 and I suck. And that's the thought process. And so this selfish ambition thing can be allowed to grow. I'll be better if I just have that position, or if I have that prestige, if I have that power, if I have that control, if I have that admiration or the adulation of man. All these different things are things that the enemy will bait us into, and he will use human beings as his transportation for that. A second arena of temptation would be the temptation to anger, to rage, to bitterness and resentment. I think that for the most part, we don't tend to think that the enemy plays in this arena, but this is a very big one. We already covered this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So in your anger, you can give the devil a foothold. I'm going to say that one more time. In your anger, you can give the devil a foothold. That doesn't mean that you can't be angry. It just means that what you do with your anger matters. If I may, would somebody go grab me some water? Would you mind just grabbing some of that, the good stuff that's out there, the good water? Thank you very much. How are people agents, but we're not fighting them? Well, in this, people will provoke you. These people walk by me and intentionally did not acknowledge me. There's a provocation. People will speak against you. People will judge you. They'll reject you. People will ignore you. They'll be mean to you. People will yell. People will hang up the phone on you. They will gossip. They will talk behind your back. They will hold grudges against you. All of those things are the arena that the enemy plays in. He loves it. He loves dividing brothers and sisters and sisters. He loves it. And in the church, we've got to make sure that we don't play into that, that we don't fight with fire, that we acknowledge that, no, there's something else going on here that is provoking me to act in such a way that the enemy perhaps is baiting me into anger and rage and wrath, to fight fire with fire, that he's baiting me into bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness because he knows, thank you very much, Seth, that he knows that if he can get you into bitterness, he can get his claws on you. He knows that he can hurt your relationship with God by getting you to withhold forgiveness from someone else, and he loves it. And again, we're not ignorant of his schemes, are we? Are we? And so we've got to be aware of these things. Here's how it looks in my mind's eye. Someone does something mean to you, and you kind of step back, and you grab an iron bar, and you go, bam, and you stick that iron bar into the sand. You say, you know what? I don't like you. You know, you did that to me, and they do something else, and then you jam another one in, and then you jam another one in, and then another one, and you did this, and you said that, and you always, and you never, and all these things. And at the end of the day, what ends up happening is you are in your own jail that you have made on your own accord. But the enemy has said, iron bar on aisle 15, you know, and another iron bar right here. Oh, yeah. Oh, that one goes right there. Oh, and this iron bar, how about there? Oh, and no need for a door. No need. And this is the way that our enemy, the crafty enemy, sucks us in. He gets a foothold in order to get a stronghold. And we're not ignorant of his schemes, as the scripture says. A third area of temptation is the temptation to lie. Now, this is a fairly big one because I think that we think that it's not that big a deal. But when we lie, we put ourselves in agreement with the father of lies. This is what Jesus said about the devil. He said, there is no truth in him, that when he lies, he speaks his own native tongue or native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so what ends up happening is people will get you into lying. They will bait you into different situations. I did some research over this. In this, and there's a number of, on YouTube, there's a lot of information about how to lie well. And, you know, here are some of the lies that you've got: the barefaced lie, the big lie, the bluffing, the BS, excuse me, that's the way that it said something different here. The contextual lie, that I wasn't really there, I didn't see that. The economy of truth, I don't have to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The emergency lie, I'm desperate. The exaggeration, the fabrication, the fib, the half-truth. The haystack, I have to respond to two of these. The lie to your children, yikes. The lies of omission, the lies of trade, your boss told you to lie. The lies lying through your teeth, minimization, maximization, or exaggeration. And it just goes on and on and on and on. There's a lot, and honestly, these are fairly common for us. From the little ones, does this dress make me look fat? You know, I've seen you look better in other dresses, but that's a tough one, isn't it? So, you know, that's a tough one because we want to lie, and lying is simply not something that's okay with God. I don't know if you saw the movie Meet the Parents, but it's a pretty interesting sort of an expose on lying, because a guy is trying to make a good impression on his future in-laws. And so one lie builds upon another lie, builds upon another lie. And it's amazing how lying works that way, doesn't it? But if you always tell the truth, you never have to cover your tracks. You never have to figure out, what story did I have? Remember this, young people especially, if you tell the truth all the time, you never have to worry about covering your tracks. But if you do, if you do start lying, you will have to cover your tracks, and it will catch up with you. It always does. It always does. The Lord will make sure that that happens. I like the way that Benjamin Franklin said it. He said, half-truth is often the greatest lie. Half-truth. That's the enemy's way. He's a liar. A fourth level of temptation that we have is the temptation into judging. Now, remember last week we talked about this idea that the enemy wants to bait you into a bad position with God, into pride so that God will oppose you, into judgment and criticism so that God will judge you. Jesus said it this way, do not judge or you too will be judged. This is a particular matter of parents in little league sports or when your kids are involved in sports and you want your kid, I mean, your team may be awesome, but if your kid didn't play, it wasn't a victory, right? Okay, my daughter plays club volleyball. All my kids played sports of different sorts, and when they got treated unjustly, I was so tempted to judge and to criticize. Pretty easy, isn't it? And then the other parents are wow, 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 and you're like, oh, wow, 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 and they're wow, 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 and wow, wow, wow. You know, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and the criticism sent just grows and grows and grows and grows. And we place ourselves in a place to be judged by the Lord. That's the scheme. And we just can't play into it. The enemy wants us to see people in a way that God doesn't see them. He wants us to see non-believers in a way that they're the enemy instead of that they are the people for whom Christ died. That's the way he wants us to see them. And it's pretty easy to do, really. And it's even easy to see brothers and sisters that way. But the enemy wants us to see people as our enemy as part of his tactics. So what do we do? Because what I don't want to do is just diagnose. I want to spend some time on cure here as well. And so I'm going to go through each one of these in that way. What do we do? Well, the scriptural, for temptation, the scriptural solution is get out fast. That's what goes in your first blank in your bulletin. Get out fast. Remove yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, flee sexual immorality. Why? Paul knows that your sexuality is very powerful. And so you put yourself in bad positions, you're going to fall into them. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this. Listen to this. This is very important. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Although sometimes I think the Lord says the fault tolerances of this life actually are significantly more stretchable than I think that they are. But he says, God, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will always provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, dear friends, what does he say? Flee. Say it with me. Flee. Flee from idolatry. So the strategy for temptation is not to stand. The strategy for temptation is to flee. The word there in the Greek is fuego. Run with haste. Escape. We see this in Genesis chapter 39 with Joseph, and Potiphar's wife is putting the moves on him. And Joseph is trying to flee for his life, and she actually rips part of his cloak off of him, but he gets out of there. That the point is that when you are in temptation, get out of the temptation as quickly and as thoughtfully as you possibly can. Sometimes it's going to mean that the people are not going to understand. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are in a situation where you are sitting, if you're a young person and you're just sitting on the couch without the parents around, late at night, and one thing leads to another, you need to get up and walk out. And sometimes you just need not even say anything. You just need to get up and walk out. And the person will go, what? And you're like, what? It's like, I can't do this. This is offensive to God. This is a trap from the enemy, and we are falling right into it. I'm going to get out of town. Go jump in the pool or something. Take a cold shower. Whatever that it takes. But get out of the situation. Just that practical, really important. Because your sexuality is more powerful than your conscience, for the most part. And so you must pre-establish what you're going to do. Another part of the strategy in this is let's just say for this for gentlemen, but for this works for ladies too, no second looks. Guys, no second looks. When an attractive female in a yoga outfit walks by you, you don't look twice. You, as Fred Stoker says in his book, Every Man's Battle, you bounce your eyes, boing, and you just make sure that your eyes don't have a chance to light on someone and stay, that if I see them, I just bounce. And honestly, this week, knowing what I'm going to talk about, the enemy knowing what I'm going to talk about, everywhere I was at the gym, it was like, I'm playing basketball here. I'm just bouncing and bouncing and bouncing and bouncing and get me out of here, Lord. You know, and I finally just had to say, you know what? I know where this is coming from. I'm going to go for a run instead. That you simply cannot play with this. In Job chapter 31, Job says this, I made a covenant with my eyes, an agreement with my eyes not to look at a woman with lust. That there's something that we have to decide in advance. This is the way I'm going to conduct my life. Especially for you guys. But as I understand it anymore, women are just really picking up the slack in the lust department anymore. And it's something that is perpetrated by our enemy to take us down, and it's working. I think a lot of times we don't deal with this very severely because we kind of like it. Kind of like the attraction thing. Charlie Brown said it this way, the authority on the subject, I can resist everything except temptation. So what's the solution? Remove yourself. Get out fast. Remove yourself. Escape. I like the way that Gary Larson's cartoon on this, here's an anteater and two little ants. Mom, Dad, he followed me home. Can we keep him? And this is the way that typically we're working, especially with lust and temptation, is we're like, we flirt with it rather than knife it. And the Lord wants us to deal severely with these things because they're traps in order to hurt us and to hurt us badly. That's the first thing, temptation. The second ones are the accusation and deception, not as long, but that doesn't mean that they're not as important. The second one is accusation, that the enemy will accuse you. He will attack your identity, your worth, your destiny. Even Jesus was attacked by the devil in this. It says that the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now, this is an affront. This is an attack on his identity. And that's the way that accusation works. Revelation chapter 12 says, the accuser of the brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. Through others, you will be accused. Honestly, this is one of the chief ways that he does it. He does it through the words of others. You know, God can't really love you. You will always fail. You're nothing. You're not gifted enough. You're not enough of this. You're not educated enough, not smart enough, not pretty enough, not slim enough, not tall enough, not cool enough. Not. He will accuse you and I day and night. And typically, this accusation will happen through the pronouncements made by other people that have a stickiness to them that will stick in your soul. Oh, I don't really see you. You don't really have any gifting in that. You know, you're pretty dumb. Actually, I think that I flunked second grade because I didn't learn how to read in first grade because the pictures were so good. It was like, why read when I could just look at these pictures? They say it all. And I didn't learn how to read, and so I just got to go through second grade twice. And of course, all the second grade people from the first time, when they went to third grade, they were all incredibly kind. Except for at that point in time, you don't have the filtration system to be able to filter how stupid you actually are. And so I carried with me practically my whole life the idea that I really was not the sharpest tool in the shed. Because those pronouncements can be fodder for accusation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Every one of us has something or things that can be needled at us over and over and over and over and over and over again in all kinds of different ways. The Proverbs chapter 12, Solomon says it this way: reckless words pierce like a sword. That football coach or that teacher or that parent, you will always, you're lazy, you're, and all those things are pronouncements that all work hand in hand with the accuser. We have to make sure that as believers that we are not cooperating by participating in the accusation process. But frequently we can. By the way that we say things and the things that we say, that perhaps the enemy says to you, you've sinned beyond forgiveness, it's hopeless. Or you're not really forgiven. You've not done enough. And this is a common one because the Lord actually brokers, the Holy Spirit brokers in true biblical guilt. True biblical guilt is the real thing. You need it or you will die. But the enemy brokers in false guilt. That is, after you have confessed your sins to the Lord and truly repented, now you still feel guilty. You still feel this sort of nagging sense of, I've not really done enough. Where's that coming from now? The scripture says that's coming from the accuser of the brethren. It's coming from our accuser that just pulsates us with shame, with guilt, with false guilt. Now, real guilt you need, but false guilt you don't. I like the way that John White says this in his book, The Fight. He says, when does he accuse? He accuses day and night. As you wake for a moment in the night, he will be still accusing. In your dreams, he will accuse. You will drink your morning coffee with a tablespoon of denunciation and do your day's work with a background of accusation muzak. That this is one of the ways that the enemy keeps you down. That you, he says, you know what? The Lord doesn't really love you as much as he does everyone else. Or somehow his love isn't effective for you. This is the accuser at work. And he just keeps the pressure on. He just keeps accusing. And usually the accusation, he doesn't want to blow his cover, so he's not going to say something way out of line like, you know, Jesus isn't God and you should just scrap this whole thing because even if he was, he wouldn't love you because you're not worth it. That's just too far out there. No, it's going to be much more subtle. And it's just going to be a sense of resistance, of just pushing down on you that over time can feel like depression. But what it is a steady diet of accusation. And this is the way that the enemy works. What to do? What do you do when the enemy is giving you and feeding you a steady diet of accusation? Well, you stand in, and this is important, gospel truth. The solution to accusation is not just truth. It is the gospel itself. The good news of Jesus Christ is our weaponry here. That to stand in the gospel is to say, no, I'm not worthy, but God thought I was worth it. That Christ died for me, took the entire penalty of my sin, all from God's side, all without my initiative. I was ungodly. I was rebellious the entire time. But he says that when I received him, I was plucked out of the earth. I was raised up with Christ and I was seated in the right hand in the heavenlies in Christ. And now I was, and before I was without authority and now I have authority. These things are all mine and they're the gospel. They're at the heart of the gospel that one died for all. That Jesus Christ died for my sin. And so when the enemy accuses me of being a sinner, I just say, and your point is? Of course, that put me in need of a Savior, and I got one. And so in this particular sense, when the enemy comes knocking at the door, you just answer with the Lord at your right hand. And you say, talk to him. Talk to him. Again, John White would put it this way, that the long-range answer of defeating accusation has to do with Scripture. Day by day, week by week, year by year, my conscience must be re-instructed, reoriented by a progressive knowledge of God's Word. Re-instructed and reoriented. Brilliant terminology. I think also something that's important here is to distinguish in this accusation department between the conviction of the Spirit and the accusation of the enemy. The conviction of the Spirit is always moving you back toward God. And the accusation is always moving you away from God and more into yourself. The enemy accuses, the Spirit convicts. And sometimes they look similar, but they're not at all. And I think that part of the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what exactly does God say about me? What does God say about me? Did Christy, did we get that in the bulletin? the thing? We didn't. Next week we'll have a sheet in there in terms of the things that God actually says about you that you can just declare to the Lord. But we will get that into your hands because it's a very important part of your faith shield. Another way in this that's I think important is captured in Revelation chapter 12. It says this, and they conquered him, that is, they, the saints, conquered him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Now, when we're looking at the blood of Christ and that terminology in the New Testament, what we're talking about, it's the biblical encryption or metaphor of the death of Christ. When we talk about the blood of Christ, we're talking about the death of Jesus. That we overcame him by Jesus' death. Now, how does that happen? Well, it means that Jesus took the full brunt of all the punishment that was rightfully yours and mine. It was all completely unloaded from heaven on him. He was rejected in your place. He took the full artillery of everything that you and I had coming to us into his physical body on the cross. And when he died, all of the accusation, all the condemnation, all of the of what was rightfully yours died with him. And the way that the Bible says it is that in some way when you invite Christ into your life, that the Lord takes you and takes your old self and kills him or her with Jesus. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, a brand new person rose from there. A brand new person with a brand new identity. I would like to say unassailable, but honestly, you're very assailable. But a brand new person now who has authority. And so, and instead of the tail wagging the dog wags the tail in this. And so we say that we're standing in the death of Christ, that I was guilty and my price has been paid. My sin has been paid for. All my sins are washed away. Can you say that with me? All my sins are washed away. Because of something that you did, Kelly, were you like really good? Incredibly good? You didn't have a chance. I like the way that Tim Keller put it. How'd you get saved? Well, it took a miracle to save me. I was that bad a shape, and I was that valuable to God. It took a miracle to save me. But I got one. And so we stand in the death of Christ. We stand in the word of our testimony that I have received him. Now I'm in him. I am blameless. And this is important in the accusation fight. We must know who we are in Christ so that we can take our stand and say, no, this is my testimony. I was once lost and now I am found. I belong to him now. I'm not my own even. I belong to him, and the truth that I own especially becomes the word of my testimony, that I can stand in that truth and I will not hang on to myself in this process. I will continue to die to myself, because part of the process here that the enemy wants to do is he wants to keep your old self alive. That's part of what he's feeding. He wants you to fight in the flesh. He wants you to try to duke it out, fight fire with fire. And the point of this is that you die to yourself. You live to Jesus, and now all the resurrection power becomes yours and at your disposal. And you apply that on a daily basis. You stand in the death of Christ, in the word of your testimony, and you don't hang on to your own life. The last one, deception. That the enemy will attack either with lies or with half-truths, which we talked about a little bit before. Revelation chapter 12 says this, "The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." The deceiver of the whole world. He has been thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. That the enemy is a deceiver. He brokers in lies. He twists things, thoughts, impressions. That he will, and listen to me carefully here, that he'll be calling you not to take God's boundaries seriously. The enemy will always call you to not take God's boundaries seriously. He doesn't want you to call sin, sin. It started at the very beginning in Genesis 3. The serpent says to the woman, "Did God really say?" And he will try to jack with what the Lord has said, that you must not do this or you might not do that, that he wants to deceive us into worldly wisdom in terms of what is sin and what is not. And honestly, the world is screwed up in terms of what is sin and what is not. Let's just be clear about that. The world flat out cannot tell what's right and wrong. Therefore, we're having a homosexual debate. Now, there's no hate in that whatsoever. But we've got to call sin, sin. The Bible 100% of the time calls this sin. We must call it sin. Just the same as we must call adultery sin. Adultery is sin, pornography is sin, homosexuality is sin, and it's that way all the time. It doesn't take a break for anyone. And so, and the enemy wants to cause us to, and actually a nation gets in trouble with God. If you read the Old Testament especially, a nation gets in trouble with God when it starts to call evil good and good evil. And I want to tell you, we're there. And I'm scared. Because the Lord just simply does not take these things lightly. And I think that we're on a precipice and don't know it. More on that later, but not today. I'm not trying to be prophetic. I'm doing my own personal study in Jeremiah at this point in time. And it's like, that's us. Oh my gosh, that's us. And it's very scary. The enemy will deceive us into worldly wisdom. You know, God's okay with this. God loves all people. You know, God's love, right? So it's God's love. I mean, God loves everybody. It's like, yeah, but he doesn't approve of everything. Just like a good father loves his kids, but that doesn't mean he approves everything that they do. In fact, kids are barbarians. Seriously. All of you kids there, you'll say this eventually, later on. You're not saying this right now. I know it sounds like just like condescending, but it's true. He wants you to believe something false about God or about God's plan for you or about you. He brokers in falsehood, and he will work once again in league with your sinful desires. You like? Yes, I like. Oh, you like more. And he's okay with that. You like. And my desires go, I like. Oh, that's a beautifully shaped guitar. Oh, so sexy. You like, yes, I like. And we go for the big con. The enemy is a deceiver. So what to do? Well, in this case, it's similar to the accusation, but we stand in the truth of God's word, declaring it aloud. So this is, once again, a lightsaber battle. We'll talk about this with some redundancy, but you are, and you are taking the sword of light, the light of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and you are saying, like Jesus said, when the enemy accuses you, when he deals lies to you, it is written. I am basing my defense not on the subjectivity of my own feelings, because honestly, my feelings, if I'm checking my oil of my feelings go up and down and up and down. But the Word of God is solid ground. And it's solid ground all the time. And so I'm going to, you know, it is written that Christ paid my penalty once and for all. I can't pay the penalty for my sin. But you, strike me down, Darth, and I shall become more powerful than ever. But you fight the fight of faith, that you must know what the scriptures say, and you must declare it aloud. Now, I'm going to say this, and I've had people challenge me on this. I believe that I'm on solid ground scripturally, but if you don't buy this, it's okay. It's a working theory, at least, that God is the only invisible being that is omniscient, that knows everything, knows everyone's thoughts all the time. The devil doesn't have that capability. He is a created being, and he's a fully localized being. So the devil is somewhere on this planet right now, but God is not. He is everywhere all the time. And so because of that idea, follow me on this for a second, that the enemy will throw an accusing or a lying or deceiving or a tempting thought into your mind, but he cannot hear your thoughts. So if you fight him with your mind, and if he's, you know, throws a lustful, you know, thought into your mind, and you just fight it in the mind, he can't hear you. Sort of like a drill sergeant, I can't hear you. And so you must speak these things aloud, because he simply cannot hear your thoughts. The Lord's the only one who can hear your thoughts. And so you must speak them out. No, this is what God says about me, and so you must know what God says about you. And then from there, you must take your stand on the basis of what God says. No, the Lord says this. And I know that this is what the scripture says because I have memorized it, I have stowed it away in my heart that I own this. No, I have authority. Actually, as I've been casting out demons over the years, that I find almost without fail that the enemy will challenge my authority and say, you don't have the authority to do this. And I will say, yes, I do. This is what the Word of God says. It is written. And it used to be a long time ago that, you know, we get in a shouting match with demons. You know, we're trying to cast demons out of people and the enemy would escalate things and make it really dramatic, and I'd be like, rah, 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 and they, rah, rah, you know, and the person who's getting the demons cast at him is getting hurt by us yelling at him at the end of the day. And then I learned from an old guy back in Boston who knew his authority in Christ. Enemy started to manifest, and he just said, shh. And it's like, we're doing some business right now. And he didn't never raise his voice. And from there, I was like, give me some of that. I don't like all of this power pyrotechnic stuff. That when you know your authority, there is no need to shout. You simply declare it because it's part of you. But you must know the scripture. Therefore, you need to be in the Word every day or as close to it as possible. Therefore, you need to be in a small group with people that you can process scriptural truth so that it becomes a part of you, because there's something in that dialogue, that discussion, that discovery that actually cements the truth of God into your own soul, so that when you pull the lightsaber out, it's not just a play one that you bought at Toys R Us, that it's the real deal, that you didn't try to pull out Bob's lightsaber, you have your own, because the truth is in you. Are you clear about that? You understand what I'm saying? All right, so the enemy is not trying to cut you shaving. He's not trying to just, you know, be a little bit of an annoyance to you. He really wants to take you down, and he's very crafty, very smart, and he is incredibly old and experienced. So we can't take this lightly. We just can't do it. Now, for those of you that are new to us this morning, we don't talk about these things all the time. It's just because this is the next text in our study in Ephesians. So that's really important to say. It's not like, wow, that's the church. It's all about the devil. No, actually, we're not. But it's really important for us to give some kind of biblical balance to this idea that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, that there's something invisible going on that's very powerful, very dangerous, very active, and that we can't overlook it, or we do so to our own peril. So what I talked about in terms of the three avenues of attack, let me just reiterate that these come through people but from the enemy, that the enemy will tempt you. He will accuse you. He will deceive you. And he's doing this all the time. And I think part of the solution to this, and worship team, why don't you come up? Part of the solution to this is that we, because a lot of times the onslaught comes, and it comes, and you don't know that it's necessarily coming from the evil one. And the onslaught comes, and what you do, typically you and I do, is we just take our hands off the wheel. And then it's like Gilligan's Island, where the ship's wheel is just spinning like that. And part of the thing that you've got to do is grab a hold of the wheel, because the way that the enemy wants to work is to run your life out of control and to railroad you into destruction. And so you grab a hold of the wheel. You know the Word of God. You flee temptation. You take your stand in the gospel. You take your stand in the Word with the truth. And then in that, you can, as Paul said, you can stand in the evil day. That's a part of your inheritance. Now, some of you might be thinking, I don't know if I can do that. Honestly, you already have the goods for this inside of you. Maybe you just didn't know it. But you must know the Word of God. It must take its place inside of you. Amen? Let's all stand.